You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Today's passage comes right after Jesus has offered the disciples a slew of what have become very familiar parables. The parable of the sower, the weeds and the wheat, the mustard seed, the yeast in the dough, plus a bunch of short aphorisms that many of you would recognize. Then he asks the disciples, "So, you got all that?" And of course, they say, "Yup." And Jesus says, "Good, because this is some new stuff, and I just wanted to make sure," implying that not everybody was going to be happy with what he was teaching. And to illustrate just how unwelcome his message would be to folks unfamiliar with his kingdom talk, he makes his way to his hometown of Nazareth, where everyone says, "Now, hang on just a second. Isn't this that Jesus kid? Who does he think he is?" Now, in both Matthew and Mark's versions of this story, Jesus just kind of throws up his hands in frustration and leaves, acknowledging that a prophet gets no respect in their own country. In Luke's much longer version, the crowd is so filled with wrath about his new teachings that they hustle Jesus out to the edge of town and threaten to throw him off a cliff. Either way, it's clear that what Jesus is actually teaching is beyond the ability of those who share a common heritage to comprehend. And worse than that, they perceive what he's saying to be threatening enough to publicly reject him. And sadly, 2,000 years later, nothing seems to have changed much.
Our words of wisdom are from Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58. Jesus came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue, so that they were astounded and said,
"Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this?"
And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their own hometown and in their own house." And he did not do many deeds of power there because of their unbelief.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Did you hear the story about the guy that was out for a walk one day? As he walked across a bridge, he saw a man standing on a ledge about to jump off. So he ran over and said, "Stop! Don't do it!" "Why shouldn't I?" asked the man. "Well, there's so much to live for."
"Like what?"
"Well, are you religious?" He said,
"Yes."
"Well, me too. Are you a Christian or a Buddhist?"
"Christian."
"Me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant?"
"Protestant."
"Me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?"
"Baptist."
"Wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?"
"Reformed Baptist Church of God."
"Well, me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1789? Or Reformed Baptist Church of God 1915? He said,
"Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1915.
So the man said, "Die, heretic scum," and pushed the other guy off the bridge. How graciously we Christians treat one another, yes? But it's always been this way. Christians have almost never agreed on anything. Even in the earliest writings of the New Testament, we have not one, not two, but three different people or
schools of thought claiming to be Paul. The first one, the authentic Paul, was a dangerous radical who empowered women as apostles and advocated for the freeing of slaves and the equality of even Gentiles in church. The later two Pauls did everything they could, as Dom Crossan says, to fumigate the original Paul so they could get control of things and please, oh please, get women to sit down and shut up. Then it was decided that the best way to get all the Christians on the same page was to get them all to agree to swear allegiance to the same creeds. And, well, that didn't work very well either. Over the centuries, every place Christianity has found itself, it's been reinterpreted by local cultures and expressed in ways that reinforce the values of those who have the power, who then influence the religion in ways that favor their opinions and bolster their power. And guess what? That means that the poor, the outcast, and the very people Jesus spent most of his time with are the first to be excluded, exploited, and expelled from society. Even way back in 1902, Roman Catholic theologian Alfred Loisy said, "Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, but what we got was the church." And most of the time, that church was in cahoots with empire, enslaving the weak, consolidating power, and enriching itself. Over time, the United States has been a veritable cottage industry of variations on Christianity that embarrass Jesus to no end. Americans have come up with and fought over all kinds of Christianities, from the Baptist-Episcopal conflict that birthed the separation of church and state, to the conflict between abolitionists and what became the Southern Baptist Church, a denomination you'll recall specifically created to force black people to be brought to the frank recognition of their racial inferiority. And regardless of their position on social issues, every one of these movements or denominations believed that they were the ultimate manifestation of the gospel. Sadly, most couldn't be further from what Jesus actually taught. And that's because from the earliest days of Christianity, the whole enterprise has been compromised by influences that favor a bloody sin and salvation model of spirituality that flourishes on a primitive and brutal embrace of blood sacrifice for sins. And more importantly, right belief. And please remember, these ideas are all inventions of the church, not what Jesus taught. Remember in Luke's version of our scripture passage today, Jesus clearly states that his mission is about justice, compassion, and inclusivity. In other words, bringing good news to the poor and freedom to the oppressed. One would think that it would also be clear that the mission of his followers would likewise be to advocate for social justice and compassion in today's world. As Jesus himself says in Matthew 25, to feed the hungry, welcome strangers, and care for those in need. Remember serving the least of these? But no! Most conventional churches today, and certainly the major evangelical and fundamentalist movements that fuel them, have diverged from the core Christian values of justice, compassion, and equality. In fact, they have become so unhinged that there is actually a movement afoot in Reformed, evangelical, and Christian nationalist circles to declare empathy as toxic. On his podcast, Christian nationalist Josh McPherson said, Empathy almost needs to be struck from the Christian vocabulary. And in criticizing Bishop Buddy for encouraging President Trump to treat immigrants with basic human dignity, Ben Garrett tweeted, "Do not commit the sin of empathy." Why? Because as Christian influencer Ali Beth Stuckey says, "Beware of empathy. It's a slippery slope to justify progressive causes." Friends, why am I sharing this with you? Because we need to remind ourselves that all churches are not the same. Much of what passes for Christianity in the U.S. is a hopeless betrayal of Jesus' vision. The American gospel is impossibly compromised and impaired by a fixation on rugged individualism and by a radical capitalism that favors the richest of the rich and dismisses the vast majority of Americans as unworthy of basic human rights. And make no mistake, there are titanic forces, the likes of which make the old moral majority and focus on the family pale in comparison, seeking to totally reshape our cultural landscape. One of these, the Seven Mountains Mandate, is a fundamentalist campaign with roots in the 1970s Campus Crusade for Christ and Youth with a Mission movements that takes the biblical mandate to have dominion as a literal charge to American Christians to take over seven key areas of society: family, religion, education, media, arts and entertainment, business, and government. Think American theocracy like A Handmaid's Tale. And before you poo-poo it and say, "Ah, that can't be real, I've never heard of it," maybe you'd recognize some of its proponents: Speaker Mike Johnson, Lauren Boebert, Marjorie Taylor Greene, and the president's own spiritual advisor, Paula White, who now has her own office in the West Wing. All of them have been linked to the Seven Mountains movement, not to mention our very own Arizonan snake oil salesman, Charlie Kirk, and his Turning Point USA. And while not directly involved, the principles of the movement helped mobilize activists and leaders who managed to overturn Roe v. Wade in 2022. Add to that the rise of white Christian nationalism and its conflating of Christian identity with whiteness, nationalism, and patriarchal control, and you've got a dangerous mix. Just 2 weeks ago, the Southern Baptist Convention voted not only to work toward overturning the right to same-sex marriage, affirming marriage as only between one man and one woman, but prohibiting transgender ideology and making willful childlessness a crime. That's right. They want women who choose to not have children to be sent to prison. I kid you not. Or cut to a quiet suburb outside of Minneapolis, where last week, Vance Luther Bolter, a devout anti-abortion and anti-LGBTQ charismatic evangelical missionary whose views align with far-right Christian nationalist ideologies, assassinated Minnesota Representative Melissa Hortman and her husband, and shot Senator John Hoffman and his wife. Why? Because they were on his list of 70 potential targets whom he considered a danger to his Christian worldview. This cold-blooded murderer attended Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas before traveling to Africa as a missionary to deliver unhinged messages about spiritual warfare, abortion, and criticizing secular democracy and LGBTQ people. If you watch the videos, it's clear that he's nothing if not absolutely certain of the rightness of his beliefs. And as Episcopal priest Barbara Brown Taylor says, certainty is what drives people to strap bombs to their bodies or push beliefs on others at the point of a sword or a ballot box. Why am I bombarding you with all these examples of horrible and ignorant people? Because I want you to hear from the pulpit reassurance that you're not crazy. But these other people, take the ever-bumbling and arrogant senator from Texas, Ted Cruz. With all the pompous bluster he could muster, he said this week,
"As a Christian growing up in Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible, blah, blah, blah,"
and proceeds to misrepresent the Bible in ways only a person who hasn't been to church since they were 10 years old can do. The footage of Cruz and Tucker Carlson arguing about supporting Israel and calling one another anti-Semitic would be funny if it didn't have such dangerous implications for our foreign policy. And yes, I'd like to say it would be hard to find a more ignorant biblical arsonist, but alas, there's also our ambassador to Israel, Southern Baptist pastor Mike Huckabee. Watch him as he does his fundamentalist doublespeak. He claims to be supportive of Israel, but only for his own narrow and ultimately anti-Semitic reasons. He believes that if only Israel would kick off the end times, then Jesus will come again and take all the Christians to heaven and send those dirty Jews to hell. Yep. But it's their own fault for not accepting Jesus. Look around. These are just a few examples of how the American gospel has become a cesspool of violent misrepresentations and betrayals of Jesus. But don't try to tell them they've got it all wrong, or they'll treat you just like the people of Nazareth treated Jesus. Their focus is on a pious, puritanical purity codes that exclude everyone that don't think like them, act like them, or who make them feel uncomfortable. How have American Christians gotten so lost? First off, they've inherited a diminished gospel, a privatized transaction with God that's all about personal sin, private purity, and going to heaven when you die. And let me be perfectly clear, Jesus never preached any such thing. Show me where he said, "Accept me into your heart so you can escape responsibility for the world." No! He said, "The kingdom of God is here, now, and your responsibility is to participate in bringing about a just, compassionate world." "But blessed be the poor is hard." Yeah, it is. Because empires and institutions, including the church, are much more interested in order than justice, and orthodoxy than love. So what are we left with? A faith so obsessed with correct beliefs and private morality that it's blind to public cruelty and systemic sin. The American gospel has been reduced to the policing of bodies, mostly women's bodies, the policing of bathrooms, mostly LGBTQ people, the policing of books, mostly anything that doesn't glorify the straight white male, the policing of beliefs, excluding everything but fundamentalist, blood-soaked substitutionary atonement. In short, Puritanism with a praise band. All the while remaining silent about poverty, racism, discrimination, violence, and greed, the very things Jesus confronted most directly.
Tattooed and irreverent Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz Weber has said, "If the gospel isn't good news for the prostitute, the addict, and the queer kid, then it's not the gospel of Jesus." And how about we add the immigrant, the Palestinian, or our black neighbors watching their history being discredited and erased? And most well-meaning Christians don't even realize they've been hoodwinked. If you tell them that Christianity has nothing to do with patriotism, that it's not an exit strategy for the end times, and that it's not a justification to fear and exclude the other, they don't know what it's for. Just like in our story today, Jesus' own people reject the message because he doesn't fit their expectations. Whatever you do, don't point out that Jesus had brown skin, no bank account, and a woke message that threatens American-style individualism. Most Americans have adjusted Christianity for their own purposes, like Emo Phillips, who said, "When I was a kid, I used to pray every night for a new bike. Then I realized, oh, the Lord doesn't work that way. So I just stole one and asked God to forgive me." Friends, now more than ever, followers of Jesus need to return to Jesus' foundational messages of love and social justice, to actively live out his values of inclusivity, compassion, and making a positive impact on the world. For those who dare follow the real Jesus, Southern wit Flannery O'Connor assures us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you awed." Awed, at least, in the eyes of those who practice the American gospel. Don't you give in to it. Don't succumb to the temptation to look for Jesus in power and influence, because he's not there. He's at the margins of society with the outcasts. Don't be disoriented when Jesus turns your long-held Americanized ideas about religion upside down. Don't be afraid of embracing the real Jesus. Ask where you can put the best of who you are toward bettering the community and the world you live in. Beware the American gospel and its promise that if you believe the right things and avoid the wrong people, you'll go to heaven. That's not the gospel. That's tribalism dressed up in a Jesus suit. And remember, if your Jesus always agrees with your politics, your economics, and your prejudices, look around. You may be standing in the middle of Nazareth with the rest of the crowd who just doesn't get it. Be well, and be odd.
Don't forget, if you like what you heard today, buy me a coffee. Thanks, Brianna. Cheers.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.wepuTLoveFirst.org.